As we focus on another psalm, and I'll read in your hearing, as soon as I find it, the 10th psalm, as we hear God's word. Why standest thou for oath, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. The judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, and his deceit and fraud are under the tongue, his mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth, he humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift thy hand, forget not thy humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He that has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art a helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless, oppressed, the man of the earth, may no more oppress. Now we come to, I think this is the final sermon that I'm having on the brief interlude or series that we began. I was trying to figure out how long ago it was, starting with Psalm 1, now with Psalm 10. And I mentioned then, as we stop our series on the book of Galatians, that I have a little interlude, little series. I think it's lasted about 18 weeks. I'm not sure. It might be a little longer than that. It probably is. On these first 10 Psalms. Certainly we have looked at them. Began the first Psalm that dealt with the one of the penitential psalms and the messianic psalms, and last week the alphabetic psalms. We spoke about the imprecatory psalms, though certainly last week is not classified as one of them, but yet within all the psalms thus far that we have seen, save maybe one or two of these first tens, there is a word of pronouncement that God gives of himself, or the psalmist, who, like in this psalm and the previous psalm, begins with a word of lament. It's a psalm of, all these psalms are prayers. They're both prayers and hymns. I'm too warm this morning. They're both hymns and prayers. Some of them are great lament for what the psalmist is seeing being done upon the earth and to the Lord's people. And they all in some ways picture for us the Lord Jesus Christ, more some than others through shadows and types, particularly as we looked at Psalm 2, and all the Old Testament speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted that this is the first psalm that is not particularly referred to as a psalm of David. All the other psalms were psalms that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of the great king and prophet David, was able to speak, not only prophetically in reference to things that were to come through Christ, but to speak the word of God in his own day, and to speak for not only himself, but to speak for all the people of God. That's one of the reasons we love the Psalms so, because we can identify with the psalmist in the situation and the circumstances he finds himself with. Now this psalm, unlike some of the previous psalms, is not identified to its circumstances. Of course, as we noted previously from the third psalm, which is a psalm that David uttered by the Holy Spirit in the rebellion of Absalom and most of the kingdom, from him being the rightful and anointed king and ruler. But of course we recognize it was a rebellion not just against David historically, but it, as he prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a reference to the rebellion and rejection of Christ. We're reminded in the New Testament how the Word of God confirms the nature of man. Though they were glad to see the miracles that Christ performed, as long as they were able to benefit from them, but men's heart outside of the work of the Holy Spirit and the graciousness of his work within us and to us and applying the life and death and ministry of Christ to our hearts and lives, is one of this psalm and some of the other psalms. As we rebel, and we will not have this man reign over us, we reject his authority. Now this psalm does not give us both an inscription that we can firmly say this is David who is the human author, nor does it give us any circumstances out of which this psalm might arise. Some have seen in this psalm, and we mentioned that just in a very general way in preparing last week to look at this, there's a great deal within this psalm that finds its basis or similar phrases and ideas in the previous psalm. So some have speculated, this is only speculation, that these two were really one and divided. But most commentaries would feel that they are totally two different psalms. Though there are similarities, there are differences. One of the basic differences that in Psalm 9, it seems as David has reference to the his enemies and his kingdom's enemies and the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ as those who are outside Israel, outside the Old Testament kingdom of Israel and David's kingdom, which of course pictures for us of the kingdom of Christ. Now this psalm deals, again, and there are similar ideas and phrases, and so some of what we're dealing with in this psalm will be just some of the things that we dealt with in the previous psalm. Just as I mentioned last time, particularly when we looked at verse 17 of chapter 9, which I think really expresses the judgment of God that we see in all the Psalms. Psalm 1, we recognize the ungodly, the wicked, the unrighteous, the unbelieving, the unrepentant, those who know not God through Christ Jesus, whether it's Old or New Testament, will perish. That's been a theme. Not only is God our refuge and our hope, and the work of salvation and deliverance is glorious. And David began, though he begins this psalm, as he began some of the other psalms that we've already looked at, with a cry or a plead or a lament. This psalm again reminds us, and we can break it down into the several sections. It begins, of course, in the verse 1 with a lament over the situation he sees. And then between verses 2 through 11, there is a description, a vivid description of the ungodly and their attitude. And then there's a quick, in verse 12 and 13, there is a cry that the psalmist has, whether it's David or anyone else who is led and directed and guided to speak these words by the Holy Spirit, to God to intervene and to bring judgment immediately. And then finally, at the end of the psalm, the last few verses, as the previous psalm, and as many others that begin on a what we might call a negative note, a word of lament or sorrow, or what might seem like, and I say the word seem like, a word a doubt in the mind of the psalmist, always ends in a word of praise and assurance and reaffirmation that God is in control. We see that very beautifully in that break in verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. And then immediately, verse 16, the Lord is King forever. The godless, the wicked, the unconverted sinner, the rebellious, they will end and perish. And as we saw previously, their memorial upon the earth will forget him. But God's name and God's works, because God himself is God in all his majesty, his glory, and his sovereignty, reigns forever. So this psalm, like all the other psalms, is a psalm of faith. It's not uttered, and it cannot be uttered to an unbeliever, particularly as we have noted in the psalms previously, the psalmist, or the one who is first of all praying, and then of course uses this as a hymn in the Old Testament, he's praying through the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God. The God of the covenant is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ in the Old Testament. The great I Am before Abraham was I Am. He's not only the creator and the sovereign and the ruler of all the universe, but he is Redeemer. And in that great covenant, God makes himself known unto his people by grace. And he binds himself to them, and we are bound to him. And that's why we pray as we do in our model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us, our Father in heaven. Because only those who God has made himself known to in a saving way through Christ, know Him and trust in Him can address Him as such and know of His heavenly care and His provision. And that was true in the last psalm, and it's true in this psalm. That though for a moment, and it's only for a moment, might be a fleeting moment, it might be a greater moment, the psalmist speaks in very figurative language here. It reminds us of the New Testament. It reminds us of the Apostle Peter and his preaching, his teaching over in his first epistle, as he opens it up and speaks about the confidence that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that are God are kept in store and preserved for us forever in heaven that will finally be manifest at the second coming. But though for a season or a time, if need be, we have heaviness through the trials that are like the trials of life, or particularly the trials that are reserved for the people of God because of the opposition of the world and the devil, and because of our own weakness, for a season. As we're tried and tested and tempted, and as God maintains and sustains us, that our faith is increased, and we recognize that our hope isn't in our own efforts, and that circumstances and situations are way beyond our control and our ability to manipulate them or to cause them to cause things to be better for us. See, you say. But God maintains us. This is a psalm that speaks about the need and the ability to trust in the providence of God. One of the things that the catechisms do in a very beautiful way is they try to instruct us in Scripture and what Scripture teaches in just a little question and answer form. You know, it's the Scriptures, our authority. They're only used as a source to guide us. It reminds us that the decrees of God, and God is God, and His decrees are His holy will, as He does what He desires to do and will do what glorifies Him. He has, He is, and He will. And He does, and He manifests, or He brings those decrees before the foundation of the world that are evident both in His creation and, of course, His providence. But the problem is, we're weak. We're weak. We have to confess that at best, a Christian is weak because he's subject to his own flesh. He's subject to the attacks and the temptations of Satan, who goes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's not interested into the world. He already has the unbelieving world. He's the prince of this world. But our flesh, you know, the triple threat that we have that's real in Scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're weak. And the psalmist seems to be, but he isn't, because he wouldn't direct this psalm or this prayer to God, and it wouldn't end in the way it ended. It's a psalm of faith. He just does not see by the human eye the providence of God as He maintains, as He governs, as He rules by His righteousness and by His holy will. And it seems as though the wicked and the ungodly are prospering. And it seems as if the humble... Now, there's a presentation in this psalm, and you see it as I read it, verse 2. The wicked in pride doth persecute the poor. He speaks about the poor. It speaks about the humble. Now we know from the Scripture itself. We know just from the Beatitudes when the Lord Jesus pronounces in Matthew chapter 5 a blessedness upon those who are poor in spirit. He's not speaking about the wealth of this world. And there are all types of references, whether it's in the Psalms or whether it's in the old rest of the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The poor are depicted for us, and the word used throughout the Psalms are not just those who are in economic poverty. There's no virtue attached necessarily to economic poverty at all in the Bible. The Christians might be poor, and we see in the book of Revelation certain churches that were not wealthy as far as the world was concerned and the wealth of the world, but they were rich in the Lord. Rich in the world, the Lord, but the Lord maintains and sustains us, and we acknowledge that which we have is by determinate counsel and the good of God, and we learn our contentment with it, or to learn contentment with it. Not saying that we can't better ourselves or the Lord would have us better. There's no virtue in wealth. You know, man can say and want to profit, and as it's illustrated in the New Testament by our Lord Himself, He can build bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger barns. What profit for him in eternity? Because he loses his own soul outside the grace of God and knowledge of Christ. So the poor here is depicted, and the humble of the poor, as they are in Scripture, is a picture of belief, or the believer. This is the wicked who oppress the righteous, the ungodly, not those who are righteous in themselves, but those that are declared righteous and find their righteousness based on the righteousness which is Jesus Christ. And so there is a similarity. Did I mention that already? There's a similarity between this psalm, but there is a difference, because this psalm, whereas the other psalm depicts the lament over the ungodly that are outside the nation or foreign opposers of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, of David and his reign personally, historically, and as it depicts the people of God. This is a reference to that which is within the nations. Not all Israel were Israel. Not everyone who was delivered out of Egypt were believers. They were associated with Abraham and his children physically, and they had servants and others who attached themselves with Israel. But we learn very clearly in the Old Testament, as they rebelled against God and God judged them literally and historically in the moment that they rebelled, or as a consequence for their rebellion, there was a mixed multitude that had deliverance. Their outward redemption was only a picture, a real picture though, it was historic, from the house of Pharaoh and from the Egyptians to form a nation. But there was a mixed multitude. And many who were associated outwardly were redeemed or delivered physically, but they weren't delivered spiritually. And of course we saw that when we study through the book of Hebrews. It reminds us they fell in the wilderness because in their hearts was not mixed with true faith. And so it is within the kingdom of David in Israel, and so it is, I think this is a it's interesting, if you have the time to study this psalm, and if you're interested and studying this psalm, and I can see time is really moving fast. If you looked at Luther's comments, Luther, he thought this was, and certainly there are aspects of it. This is a psalm that jives so beautifully with the nature of man as depicted by Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 as he rejects God, and further as we look at Romans chapter 3, which is a reflection of that which we read in other psalms, that his heart is far from God. And I think the chief thing that we see from this, and Luther saw this, and I'm not saying it is, and I'm not saying it isn't. Luther saw in this the depiction of Antichrist as he arises, against Christ and all that is opposed to Christ and the people of God. They're full of them, men outside of conversion. Men outside of regeneration are depicted in Scripture as rebellious and pride. We go back in the book of Genesis and study in the book of Genesis and the other helpful places we have in the Old Testament as we see the rebellion of Lucifer, a beautiful princely angel, the devil, against the Lord Jesus Christ, against God. Pride, full of pride. And that's what we see with the sin, really, of Adam and Eve as they forsook God and turned their hearts and ate of the forbidden fruit, as they were tempted to be like gods. It's pride and rebellion. And this is what we see in these first verses here, so beautifully depicted. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance. His ways are always grievous. Look down further as he says in his heart, verse 11, he said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He gives no place to God. Arise, O Lord, God, lift up thy heart. Forget not the humble. Because the wicked have, if we would capture any one verse in this marvelous psalm, which expresses to us the heart attitude against God and against Christ and against God's people, and God's will is very clearly presented to us. He has no thought of God. Verse 4, God is not in all his thoughts. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. He thinks he will continue forever and ever and does not come into contact or into the realization or the true godly fear that we will stand before Almighty God as a judge. And men will be held responsible for all our actions. And it's only in Christ and because of Christ who fulfilled the law on behalf of his people and took the punishment of the law that was due unto them in a vicarious nature in his sacrifice and his atonement, will we be able to stand before God and find forgiveness and find reconciliation and have no fear of judgment, because the judgment has been meted out for the believer, for the psalmist. The psalmist knew that. The psalmist was standing in Christ. The psalmist's hope was in Christ. for a brief moment, for a brief moment, his faith in the providence of God was being tested. And he didn't see the unseen hand of God moving even within the wicked. That everything that takes place, whether it seems as if the wicked prosper and those who are righteous in Christ suffer loss, yet God has a plan and a purpose. And in that great day, and in that glorious day, in the appointed time, though the wicked seem to get away with their wickedness, that's not always the case, is it? It wasn't the case with Cain. It wasn't the case in Noah's day. It wasn't the case with Pharaoh. It wasn't the case in many other demonstrations of God's justice as it's portrayed to us and maintained and recorded in the Old Testament. And it's certainly not in the prophetic words of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the book of Revelation and the epistles. Even in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira thought in pride to fool the rest of the church, you know, it's easy. Hypocrisy is one of the easiest sins to maintain for a while. Now, this was not something outside the church. It was something within the visible church or the community of faith. And yet, as they time tested, we recognize their faith was false. Their faith was feigned. Their faith wasn't true. And they lied. And God judged them, and he judged them visibly. He judged them quickly. But that's not always how we will see things. We see things as we studied the book of Revelation and looked at the saints in heaven as they cried for the time when God would manifest his vengeance and manifest his glory and his judgment and his final salvation to his own, and his judgment upon the wicked. So he said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I never will be in adversity. It's a vivid, and you can read it. You can read it yourself. You can read it yourself. And there's certainly other Psalms. You can look into the book of Proverbs. You can look at the references I have just generally made to the book of Romans and the New Testament, where the Bible and the Bible alone gives us a true and accurate picture of men's thoughts and hearts and lives outside of God. He gives no thought. He gives no thought. He has risen to the place of God, and he is in judgment, and he's going to get away with anything he can get away with, and he'll remain forever. But the psalmist knows by faith and praise, arise, O Lord! It's the prayer of the psalmist. It's the prayer of the believer. That God will bring, first of all, glory to himself. God will bring glory to himself. The gospel is a gospel, not only of salvation, but of death. It's that which divides the sheep and the goats. Certainly we pray that God would manifest his will in the gospel to those who know not him and obey it not in his will. And he will and he does to those whom Christ died. And we have that firm assurance. None will be lost that are chosen in God in Christ even before the foundation of the world. And we're not God, and so we preach as we ought to preach and witness as we ought to witness, and we pray as we ought to pray. But we also recognize what's at stake, what should be our purpose ultimately, just like the catechism begins. What is the chief end and purpose of man? To glorify God. God is glorified in salvation and judgment. God is glorified in creation and providence. God is glorified even in the wicked that seek to go against Him. God is glorified in salvation, and God is glorified in the last day. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. He's praying against the reprobate. He's praying against those who will continue in their disobedience. The Lord is King. Because He's sovereign and King alone forever, His will has been done and His providence is sure. The heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Those who have been humbled by His Spirit and His grace and have seen no merit in themselves or the things that they could do, but all the merit is seen in God's graciousness through Jesus Christ. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless, the oppressed, the man of the earth may no more oppress. There is a day. There is a coming day. There is a glorious day. A day of days when God will manifest His full righteousness and justice against sin, and His love and His mercy and His grace for us who God has brought to faith through Jesus Christ, where righteousness will reign and sin will have no purpose, no purpose, no reach, no say in the new heavens and in the new earth. And we praise God for these words of the psalmist, not only here in this psalm, but all the psalms that we have read and that you can read. And Lord willing, sometime maybe we'll go back to the series on the psalms. Let us pray.